Ephesians chapter 5. You might remember, thinking of that song, our study from Hebrews, that Jesus is both the sacrifice and the altar. He's the fulfillment of everything in the Old Testament law. And what a Savior. What a challenge to bear our cross as we wait for the crown that He bought for us. Ephesians chapter 5 this morning, we're going to study verses 7 through 14. We're challenged to walk as children of light. And here in Ephesians, it has a lot to say about how we walk and how we shouldn't walk. We're to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we've been called. We're not to walk as under Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, but we are to walk as children of light. We're going to be challenged to that this morning. If you're able, let's stand to honor the Word of God this morning. It is good to be in God's house. And I'm so thankful to have you here today and see all your smiling or not so smiling faces. Everybody's happy today, right? And if we're not, we'll just pretend like we are, right? No, we want to be real in God's house today, and we want to be challenged by the Word of God and encouraged by the truth of the Scripture. Because without Christ, we are in darkness, but with Christ, we are children of light. And we have the privilege to walk as children of light in this present time. Ephesians chapter 5, let's look at verse 7. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege to come and to sing your praises and to open the bread of life together. I pray you'd help me to preach exactly as you'd have me to today. I pray your Holy Spirit would move among us, convict hearts, that anyone here is unsaved would repent of their sin and unbelief, but their faith and trust in Christ alone today. For those who are saved, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to truly walk as children of light. You've brought us out of the darkness and into your marvelous light, and help us to live like we're saved, that we might bring others to Jesus, that we might bring you honor and glory. And Father, I just pray that you bless now, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As we consider walking as children of light today, I just want to share with you a couple of simple thoughts. One is that we need to have a different walk, and that we need to have an evident walk. Our walk needs to be different, and our walk needs to be evident. First of all, look at verse 8 again, if you would please. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. You see, we were in the darkness, and we understand in Scripture it gives this vivid picture of being in darkness for those who are in sin, those who are unsaved, those who are still living in their sin, those who are dead in trespasses and sins, they are in darkness. And when you get saved, you come out of the darkness and you're brought into the marvelous light, the illumination of God, the light of truth, the light of the gospel, the light of new life in Jesus Christ. And what a distinction it is. I wonder how many of you have ever been in one of those cavern tours where you go in a cave underground and walk around. How many of you have ever done that? How many of you have been in one of those where they turn the lights out when you get down there? Okay, that's an amazing experience. If you've never done it and you're afraid of the dark, you should definitely try that. Especially if you're claustrophobic, that just makes it over the top. But it's an incredible thing, because if you are in your house and it's in the middle of the night and it's a new moon and it's pretty dark outside, it can be very, very dark in your house. But usually there's some sort of light somewhere. There's a light on the bottom of your refrigerator. There's some sort of source of light. It gives you something. But I'm going to tell you, when you're in those caves and you get down in the ground far enough, under the earth far enough, and they turn out all the lights, there is no source of light whatsoever. I mean, literally, and I did this, I don't know if you did. How many of you went like this just to see? Anybody else do that? Okay. Well, nobody could tell I was doing it, so it didn't matter. It wasn't embarrassing at all. But I was amazed because you can see nothing. Not literally, you can't see the hand in front of you. It's amazing. It's oppressive. And I'm not really afraid of the dark, and I'm not really claustrophobic, but I'm going to tell you, it gives you a sense of uneasiness just to realize I can't see anything in here. There's no way I could make my way out of this cave in 100 years. There's nothing I could do. If I was alone here in this darkness, how could I ever get out? And you know what is amazing? When we were down there one time, the tour guide had just a lighter, just probably a Bic, and he struck that thing and lit it. And we were in a big room in the cave, and it lit up that entire room. It was amazing how much just a tiny bit of light can make a difference. Friends, you know that's exactly what the gospel is in the world today. And people are in the darkness in their sin. They don't even realize how dark it is. But spiritually, that's exactly where they are. Spiritually, without Christ, people can't see their hand in front of their face. Spiritually, they couldn't find their own way in a million years. There's no way they could find their way to light. There's no way they can find their way to truth. There's no way they can find their way to being rescued, to life again. And we understand that that's exactly what the gospel is. It's a bright and shining light. And the darker the night, the brighter the light. And you light the way of the gospel. And I thank God that somebody shined the light of the gospel into my life. And I was able to see, to find my way, to come running to Christ, to plead with him to save me. And he saved me and he brought me out of the darkness and into the light. And I just got to ask, remember several years ago, the miners down in Mexico were trapped. I mean, how many of them do you think, after they finally got them out of that mine, how many of them do you think were just racing to get back underground again? Like, man, I can't wait to get back under the ground again. No, they got delivered. They were saved. They were set free. There was none of them that were itching to get back in there. I promise you. But that's where we are. Spiritually speaking, God has delivered us from the darkness. He's put us in the light. Why are we always itching to run back into the darkness? No, come out of the darkness. That's where you were. He says you were sometimes darkness. And that word sometimes just means at some time in the past. That's who you used to be, and now you're someone different. That's where you used to be. Now you are somewhere different, and we come out of the darkness into the light. It's different because we're different. Because now we're born of the Spirit of God. When you repent of your sin and unbelief, you put your trust in Christ alone, you cry out to him, he gives you eternal life. You're not who you used to be. You're not going where you used to be going. And we're different. So come out of the darkness. Come into the light. If you'll notice, we're going to come back to verses 9 and 10, but skip ahead to verse 11. And you'll see he says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. There are many ways for us to have fellowship with the unfruitful work of darkness." We need to be careful because we need to be different. He says, you've come out of the darkness. That's where you used to be, but now you're the light of the Lord. So walk as children of the light. In verse 11, he says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. So as we look here at verses 11 and 12, notice that he says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. You know, we as believers are still prone to sin. Amen. I talk to a lot of people, try to share the gospel with them, and they're very concerned. Well, what if after I get saved, I sin? Well, 1 John has the answer for that. He says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And if you'll confess your sins before God, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And so we have an answer for that. But friends, saved people don't run into sin. Lost people, that's where they live. That's who they are. They are in darkness. Saved people, we may fall, but the righteous man falleth 7 times and rises up again. We may fall into sin, but we don't run into sin. You might mess up every once in a while. You will sin after you're saved, but it's not to be our lifestyle. Amen. What if I sin after I'm saved? And I don't want to encourage people into sin, but it's not really a question of if, it's just a matter of when. And maybe how bad. And if you've been saved for a minute, I hope the sins you may fall into now are not as bad as the sins you used to fall into. and that you progress in holiness. God calls us to holiness. But there's a lot of ways that we can have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We can be an accessory to the sins of others by commendation, by counsel, by consent, or by concealment. And just think about it for a moment. We can hide someone else's sins when they do wrong rather than reproving them, rather than shining the light on that and saying, that's not right. We can just kind of hide it a little bit. And if we do that, what we're doing is having fellowship with the works of darkness. We can be consenting. We could say, listen, I'm not going to do that, but you can do it all day long. You want to do that? That's the way you want to live. That's your life. You do that. Friends, if we do that, we are having fellowship with the works of darkness. We shouldn't be consenting to other people's sin. It's amazing how we think that it has no impact on us when we are around those that sin and we are exposed to their sin and we are even consenting unto their sin as long as it's not our sin. But I want you to notice what the Word of God says. He says, but rather reprove them. Reprove them. And I want you to get this because I'm not saying that we need to be a bunch of self-righteous people who think we're better than and holier than thou and all of those things, but the Bible tells us that the wounds of a friend are faithful and that we're to speak the truth in love. And if I see somebody in sin, I don't need to say, hey, that's all right, you know, you do what you want to do, it's your life. Because what's the result of that? Let me help you out. If I have a friend, and maybe I do have a friend, you don't know. Let's just imagine that Isaac has a friend. If I have a friend and every weekend he likes to drink and maybe he likes to do some recreational drugs and maybe he likes to shack up with a different girl about every other week and I say, you know what, buddy, that's your life. You do what you want to do. That's good for you. I'm not going to have any part of that, but you do what you want to do. See, I know what the result of that lifestyle is, don't you? Amen. Some of you know because God saved you from that lifestyle. Amen. You know where that ends. You know the misery. You know the destruction. You know the death. You know the pain that comes and the sorrow that comes from that life. What kind of a friend am I if I say, hey, that's good for you, you do what's good for you? What kind of a friend am I if I don't say, listen, man, if you keep living like this, you're going to destroy your life? I mean, what kind of a friend if I don't remind him and say, don't you remember what just happened last month? I mean, do you really want to be there again? Stop living this way, man. You need to repent. You need to trust Christ. You need to serve the Lord. Amen. You need to get out of this life. What kind of a friend am I if I don't shine the light of the gospel on him? You say, well, that's judgmental. I'm not judging him. I want to save him. I want to see him saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to help him. And I'm not a help if I'm complicit. And even if I'm not complicit, I'm consenting. I'm not a help. I'm not a help. He says, reprove them. And we understand. He just said, not many verses before, speak the truth in love. We're not trying to say we're better than anybody. We're not trying to say that they're awful and we're great. We're not trying to look down on them. And if one more person tells me that we can't say sin is sin because we're judging, I want to throw a Bible at them. The more people I meet that don't go to church, know nothing about God, that's their favorite verse. Doesn't the Bible say you shouldn't judge? Yeah, it does. It also says that you should judge righteous judgment. Which one do you want to choose? Or maybe we ought to rightly divide the word of truth and understand what that means. How about that? When Jesus taught not to judge, what he was teaching was, don't think you're better than somebody else. Don't set yourself up higher and look down on them. But then he said to judge righteous judgment, and it is right to say that sin is wrong. Amen. And if I care about people at all, I'm going to warn them. You got family members, you got friends that are in drugs and alcohol and sleeping around and all the rest of it. If you love them at all, you'll warn them, reprove them, say, listen, you got to understand that sin before God, and you're not going to keep getting away with that, and that's going to bring nothing but trouble and death to your life. I don't know where you guys are at, but this all hits home with me. We are to reprove them. We're to walk a different walk. and we're to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We're to reprove them, and we understand that what reproving is to correct. It's to show the error of their way. And I want you to look at verse 12. And if this doesn't convict everyone in the room, I don't know what will. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. This is a truth that I believe our Baptist forefathers, our Christian forefathers understood not so many years ago. That there were certain things that you don't talk about. Anybody remember a time like that? Grandma, you didn't hear grandma or granny say certain words. That was just, you didn't say that stuff. And you didn't talk about what went on down there. And you didn't talk about what they were doing down at the honky-tonk. And you didn't talk about what those people down the road were doing. You didn't talk about that stuff. You didn't even speak about it. Why? Because it's a shame even to speak about that stuff. We have abandoned that today. Not only do we speak about it, we make videos of it, we tweet about it, we put it on Facebook, we make movies about it, TV shows about it, and music. We have songs about it, and we listen to it, we watch it, we share it. We're drowning in it. Amen. The things, the unspeakable, unfruitful works of darkness that we're not even supposed to talk about, we're drowning in it. Amen. And we do it willfully. And then when we hear about it, we repeat it. Friends, God's telling us to get away from it, don't have any part of it, and don't even talk about it. I don't know about you, but sometimes I can mollify my conscience when I'm going to talk about something I shouldn't, because I say, I really shouldn't say anything. And then I go ahead and say it anyway. Anybody else do that? Or we can be really spiritual and we can make it a prayer request. You know, we really ought to pray for so-and-so. Nobody else done that? What's sad about that is I know some of you have, because you're the one you called me and said, we really ought to pray for so-and-so. Now, don't get me wrong. I think you ought to call people and say, hey, you ought to pray for so-and-so, but you can do that without telling all the unmentionable details. I don't have to know the details to pray for somebody. And just in case you're wondering, I don't want to know the details. If I need to know, then the Lord will make a way for me to find out. But really, the details are not what we need to talk about. See, the heart behind it all is to help somebody, to reprove them, to correct them back to righteousness, to correct them back to walking in the light. The heart behind it always is to bring people to Christ. I don't know. I just like to talk about how bad other people are doing because it makes me feel good about myself. Not the way we live sometimes? No. No, have no fellowship with their works of darkness. Don't talk about their works of darkness. Reprove them. And don't be judgmental in the sense of thinking you're better. Don't be holier than thou. Don't be hateful. Don't be rude. Don't act like you're superior. Because the only reason any of us are walking in the light is by the grace of God. And but for the grace of God, we would still be in the darkness. So the heart we need to come with is, listen, I am no better than anybody, and only by the grace of God I am what I am, and I am where I am, and so I want to help you to come to Christ and to walk with Christ because he's been so good to me, and I want you to know his goodness. So we need a different walk, and we need an evident walk. Let's rewind to verse 9, please. In verse 8, he said, you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Verse 9 says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. The fruit of the Spirit, he says, you are light in the Lord, so we want to walk as children of light, because for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. I don't know if you've ever found it difficult to walk in the light, to walk in righteousness, to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, but if you haven't found it difficult, one day you will. It's hard to live the right way in this sin-cursed body in a sin-cursed world. Anybody else agree with? Thank you, Brother Tom. God bless you. Me and Brother Tom have a hard time with it, whether the rest of you do or not. It's hard to stay on the straight and narrow. It's hard to walk in righteousness. It's hard not to turn to the left hand or to the right hand. It's difficult to keep our eyes on Jesus and not to get distracted. It's difficult to the point that we can't do it on our own. We need help. Amen. For the fruit of the Spirit. Do you get it? The only way you're going to keep walking in the light, the only way you're going to walk as children of light, is if you do it in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. You say, well, how do I get the power of the Spirit of God? Well, you got to plug into His power, and the way you do that is on your knees. You know how you get the power of the Spirit? You know how you're filled with the Spirit? Is by being yielded to the Spirit. Man, the teaching on the Holy Spirit in our society today is so messed up. I want to just be as plain with you today as I can. What I see most people thinking the work of the Spirit is to get hyped up and worked up into an emotional frenzy to where there's an emotional response and then call that the Spirit of God. But if you'll study your Bible, instead of looking at experiences around you, study your Bible, you'll find that people who were empowered by the Spirit were people who were yielded to the Spirit. If you want the power of the Holy Spirit of God, you give all of yourself to Him, and He will fill you up. You see, being filled with the Spirit isn't so much about you getting more of the Spirit, it's about the Spirit getting more of you. Amen. Die to self, yield to Him, and His goodness and His fruit will come into your life. You can study more about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, but I just want you to look at what he mentions here. It's in goodness and righteousness and truth. One man said, goodness without righteousness is a weak and fitful sentiment. Righteousness without goodness is a dead formality. He cannot love God or his neighbor truly who does not love God's law, and he knows nothing aright from the law who does not know that the law is of love. Goodness and righteousness are things that can happen, and it seems to be good, but it's not good without God. There's no such thing as goodness without God. We have a society that believes today that they have goodness, that they can do good things without God, but the Bible is clear that our goodness, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The very best that we can offer up, because it's always going to be corrupted by us. And the only good we can truly do is when we do good through the power of the Holy Spirit of God for the glory of God. Goodness, doing what's right, righteousness, truth, all of these things only exist through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. We talked about it just a minute in our Sunday school class, but I want you to consider, our atheist friends believe that we have a universe created by nothing, for nothing, and eventually it'll end in nothing. Our atheist friends believe that human beings are just an evolved species of random processes over millions and billions of years. Our atheist friends even believe they have a hard time figuring out where that first single-cell organism that became every living thing. By the way, when you're talking to those people, I wish somebody could explain this to me, because everybody says, I didn't come from an ape, or I didn't come from a monkey, and they argue about that. That's even crazier than that. Any living organism they think is our relative. Like, we have all evolved from the same single cell. The trees that just got knocked down outside, we're related to them, according to the evolutionist. We all evolved from the same single cell. Every living thing, plant, animal, mold, fungus, bacteria. Nobody sees this as a problem. Okay. I don't understand where they get this nonsense from. But they live in a world where they believe in goodness, they believe in righteousness, they believe in truth, but they believe it came from nothing. You see, truth and goodness and righteousness only make sense in a created universe. If we're just random chance processes, we're just little bags of matter that are bumping into other bags of matter, and there is no truth, there is no right. Whatever you think is truth, whatever you think is good, whatever you think is righteous is just, what did one guy say, brain fizz. It's just your brain, little chemical synapses firing in your brain. That's all it is. It's not real. And whatever stuff going on in your brain doesn't have to match what's going on in my brain. Aren't you glad? For them, they say there's truth, but that doesn't make sense apart from God. Only in a universe created by God is there truth. Amen. Only then is there righteousness. Only then is there goodness. And that's what needs to be evident in our life, dear friends. We need to walk in an evident walk. Walk as children of light in the fruit of the Spirit, because we're yielded to the Spirit day by day. I die daily, Paul said, and we are yielded to him, and his goodness, his righteousness, his truth is evident in our lives. Verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. This is one of the greatest verses in all of Scripture, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. We're always concerned about what we think is right. As a matter of fact, when I talk to people about the Bible, when I talk to them about the gospel and about salvation, they always want to tell me what they think. And I don't want to be rude to anybody, but I don't really care what you think. I don't, but I'm fair because I don't care what I think. I want to know what God says. And we prove, we test, we demonstrate. It's proving, testing, demonstrating what is acceptable to the Lord. We can see what's acceptable to the world. We can see what's acceptable to society. We can see what's acceptable to culture. And we could fit into that nice and easy, but that's not the walk we want to have. If we're going to walk as children of light, then we need to see what's acceptable to God. Proving, demonstrating, testing, showing what's acceptable to God. And we do that through the Word of God. If you want to know what God says is right, then you got to get in God's Word. I'm amazed at the amount of people that like to tell me what they think is right or what they say God says, and they haven't even looked in the book. We don't get to say what is acceptable to God unless we look in God's Word. Proving what is acceptable to the Lord. Look down at verse 13. We need an evident walk. Walking in the fruit of the Spirit, demonstrating what's acceptable to God. In verse 13, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. We're talking about reproving those and their unfruitful works of darkness. And he says, everything that is reproved is made manifest by the light. Whatever is made manifest, or whatever makes manifest, is light. In other words, if you're in the cave and it's dark, the only way you're going to see anything, anything's going to be shown or made manifest, is by light. I'm going to have to turn on a flashlight, a headlamp, light a lantern, flip a switch. I'm going to have to get light there somehow. Whatever shows what's truth, whatever shows what are the works of darkness and what are the works of light, whatever does that is light. And that's what he's called us to be, is to manifest the truth by walking in light. And here's the problem. Too many children of light are walking in darkness. Too many people who say that they're saved live as though they're not saved. Too many people who name the name of Christ live no different than the atheist. And so it's hard for a Christian to be able to show the light to the unbeliever, because we're not any different than they are. And we have a whole group of Christians, so-called, in the world today who think their purpose in their life is to be as much like the world as possible to win the world. And that's exactly the opposite of what God said. Amen. We don't win the world by being like the world. We win the world by being different, by being like Jesus. And when we live like Christ, we shine the light of Christ, and we can shine the light on the darkness and show those people the way to eternal life. Live like you're saved. Whatever makes manifest is light. Light is a very, very important thing. I told you before about the Battle of the Java Sea. A British destroyer was torpedoed. 116 men were in the water. They were They were struggling in the darkness in the middle of the sea. The battle was at night, and they were struggling. The water was full of oil, and they were clinging to rafts. They were trying to just stay afloat. But somebody aboard the ship known as the Houston threw an illuminated life preserver overboard. There's no light, because when you're fighting at night in the World War II, you don't want lights on so they can see what to shoot at. But there's 116 men in the water, so somebody threw a life preserver over that had a light on it. And the men just swam to the light. They're in the middle of the darkness. They don't know where to go, but somebody gave them a light. Amen. Do you get it? Friends, we need to be a light to those that are in the darkness. And we do that by walking with Christ, living for Him. And verse 14 says, "Wherefore He saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." We walk as children of light to bring others to Christ. We walk as children of light to bring those that are dead to life in Jesus Christ. We walk as children of light so that we can bring them to Christ, and Christ, who is the true light, will give them light. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 3 says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." Friends, what the Bible's telling us is that we need to shine as lights because Jesus is our light. He said, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." And we need to be that shining light to our community. Our family needs to be that shining light to our friends. Our church needs to be that shining light to the world to bring others to the light of Jesus Christ. This morning, we're going to get ready for a verse of invitation. And I just want to challenge you today. There may be somebody here this morning who's never been saved, never repented of your sins, never trusted in Christ as your Savior. Life and light are available to you if you'll repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will save you. He'll give you eternal life if you'll trust in Him. If you are saved, I want to ask you to just please examine your own heart. Have I been walking in the darkness, or am I walking as a child of the light? Arise and shine. Why? Because we can bring others to Jesus Christ when we shine the light of the gospel with our lives and with our lips. If He's convicting your heart this morning, will you come as we stand, as we sing?